Please do join me in a prayer. Father God, I ask that you would open my lips to speak your word and open all of our hearts to hear and receive what you have to say to us today. Amen. Amen. So I realise it was a momentous occasion because things like this just shouldn't happen. It's not the done thing. There is a proper way for things to happen, and this just wasn't it. The religious authorities were quite disconcerted, and actually it seemed, though, that most people were enjoying it. I'm talking, of course, about having the gospel reading first before the epistle. Those of you that are good Anglicans will know that there is an order that the readings traditionally follow. Normally, you have the Old Testament lesson, then the Psalm, the New Testament lesson, and then we all stand for the gospel. And I know that we're not that big on tradition at St. Matthew's. You might have noticed this. but some of you might not be even aware why we stand for the gospel. And I have to confess to not being 100% certain myself. So 3 years of ordination and training at this church, and I'm still not sure about the Anglican Church, but we'll see. I think the reason we stand is because in the Gospels we hear Jesus himself speaking, and so we stand in the presence of God. But if you know better, do come and tell me afterwards, because it will continue my training. But sometimes traditions can be broken to good effect. Today we heard the gospel first so that we could explain why we were having our procession, why we were wandering around with our palm crosses. And Jesus broke with tradition by entering the city on a donkey, not something that was expected of a king. Kings don't do it like that. They go for pomp and circumstance. But Jesus is arriving on a donkey. It's not what is the done thing. But was it, perhaps? If you've looked in your notice sheet, and hopefully you have because it was emailed out or Ruth announced it, you'll have seen that there's a quote from Zechariah there. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus' arrival wasn't a new idea, but one that had been prophesied years beforehand. And Jesus was today, in our reading, fulfilling what had been prophesied about him. Now, there is quite a lot about this reading, and if you were to peruse the commentaries on the Luke passage and the other similar ones in the other Gospels about the triumphal entry, you'll see there's loads of symbolism associated with Jesus arriving on the colt of a donkey. There are links to other events in the Bible and other Jewish literature where kings arrive and people throw down coats. The significance of it being the colt of a donkey is considered. The fact of it being a donkey rather than a horse. The way in which Jesus fulfills prophecies. And it is all good stuff. But I was thinking that actually you can read a commentary as easily as I can. And if you don't have one, if you Google it and look online, you'll find there are several commentaries available for free. And I would recommend that you go away and look at some of this symbolism. But this morning, I'm not going to repeat what they say. I'm happy to chat later with you about some of this symbolism. But I thought, well, you're perfectly capable of reading. So I wanted to consider the events of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem as if it was in a film this morning. Now, some of you will have seen the Bible DVD that we're watching in home groups, and you may have a good idea of the sort of thing you're seeing as Jesus arrives on the donkey. But if you're old enough to remember the days before Sky Plus, where you can record absolutely everything you want to watch and zip through the adverts, if you remember before everything was available on the internet, those dark, unenlightened days, then you may well remember what watching TV was like before then. What you'd do, just to remind you, was you'd just see what's on TV by turning it on and scanning through the, and you have to insert your age here, 2, 3, 4, or 5 channels. And when you did that, quite often you'd come across the end of a programme. You wouldn't know what's going to be on, so you just see what's on at that time, and sometimes you start at the end, and you see the hero triumphantly finishing what they've started, and then the credits roll. And I wonder, if you were watching this episode today, whether it would look like that. Jesus entering Jerusalem. The crowds are cheering. It's all looking great. Is this the end of the story? Are the credits about to roll? Certainly, it looks like that. But knowing as we do the events that followed, We can see from our perspective, looking back, that it wasn't the end, more the start of a new chapter. And as we travel through Holy Week, we see the events unfold as Jesus is arrested, tried, crucified, rises again from the dead, ascends into glory, and sends his Spirit to be with us. This isn't the end, although it may look like that. But if you were to put yourself into the film and imagine yourself being there, can you see elements of yourself in some of the characters that appear in this story? Now, this isn't an attempt to make a narcissistic approach to looking at this, to say we're like Jesus. Jesus was having a good time, then a bad time, then a good time, so therefore we're going to. That's not what I'm looking at. But I want to try and look at how some of these characters in the story can help us to come closer to God. There are several groups of people or characters not specifically named. There are the disciples, the wider group of people following Jesus, the crowds who are in Jerusalem anyway, the Pharisees, and the Romans. So let's start with the disciples. There are two unnamed disciples who were sent off to find a donkey for Jesus. And in the other Gospels, they're also not named. It's just Jesus told two of his disciples. But these are the obedient disciples. I hadn't considered this until thinking about what to say today, but there's no other mention of Jesus riding anywhere in his ministry. Presumably, therefore, he walked everywhere. Although, as an argument from silence, this may not be correct. It may be just that they didn't mention it. But if it is, then these disciples going off to find a donkey for Jesus were experiencing something new. There's no mention of Jesus prearranging the donkey availability. So it seems as if these disciples were sent off, not knowing what to expect, and being asked to do something that they hadn't done before. But as we saw in our reading, they did it, trusting that what Jesus said was right. And so I wondered, are we like them, having been asked to step out in faith for Jesus, to do something that we never have done before, do we trust Jesus and accept that he is right? Some of the things that Jesus will ask us to do may well seem scary, but we do them knowing that we're following him and that his Spirit will be with us as we do it. Having talked to a number of people here, I know there are people here who have stepped up and done what God has asked them to do, sometimes because it was very clear, sometimes taking steps in faith. But what I have seen from talking to you is that God is with us, that God does help us to carry out his plans. So to ponder this week, can we all be more like the two disciples, willing to follow Jesus into unknown territory, and relying on his promise to be with us always, even when things could be difficult or strange? Could we be like those two disciples? And then there are the wider group of people following Jesus. Just before this reading of the triumphal entry, the Luke account has Jesus coming from Jericho to Jerusalem, having met with Zacchaeus, the short tax collector. Jesus, in his ministry, has also healed and changed the lives of many people. He's given sight to the blind, brought people back from the dead. And I wonder, were some of these people, those who had experienced Jesus, those who were shouting his praise as he entered Jerusalem? For us, though, God has done great things for us. The Easter story is one of huge sacrifice from Jesus to bring us back to God. And as I was writing this, I was thinking for myself, have I forgotten some of that? Do I approach Jesus as my friend because he's welcomed me to come as that, but forget the adoration and praise that he deserves? Earlier on in his ministry, Jesus healed 10 lepers and 9 of them didn't come back to say thank you. And I wondered whether I've jumped to being like that, not saying thank you to Jesus, not praising him enough. Maybe for you, you also see some of that. Perhaps this week is a chance to come back to God and to thank him again for all that he's done for us, to offer him our praise and adoration, because God is good and God is a great God. If you're looking for some help for this, John Woodall is running some sessions here in the evenings, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday this week, as a chance to gather thoughts and to come back to God and maybe to praise God in the way that he deserves. Going wider than that group then, there is the crowd. Commentators, I did say I wouldn't talk about commentaries, but just a small point. They claim that because the Passover is the biggest of Jesus's the Jewish festivals, there could have been up to 1 million people in Jerusalem as the numbers swelled for the festival. Now, to me, 1 million is a big number, and I'm happy that there were a lot of people. Whether that's 1 million, whether that's 500,000 or 10 million, who cares? There were a lot of people. And there would have been some who were in the crowd who were unsure about this triumphant entry. Surely, if this is the Messiah, the one they've been hoping for, the king, he should have come in true triumph. When the Romans entered the city in a proper triumph, they would come in a chariot pulled by white horses, followed by the slaves of the people that they'd overthrown. It'd be a massive parade, a little bit like when the Olympic athletes come back and everyone returns and cheers them, and there's like a ticker tape parade like in America. People cheer. It's a big deal. Now, I said about this being like in a film. Even if you're not a Star Wars fan, you've probably seen the first episode. That's A New Hope, or episode 4 for the geeks here. But if you've seen it, there's a mistake that's been left in. You may have seen it. There's a stormtrooper that enters, and he hits his head on the door as he walks in because it hasn't opened it enough. If you want to see it, just Google Star Trek bloopers. Star Wars bloopers. But it makes us smile because when we see things that are not actually right, that seem to have been overlooked, and I wondered whether that attitude was seen in some of the crowd. Were the Roman soldiers who were there to keep the peace openly scoffing at the sight of this triumphant entry? No horses, no chariots, no slaves. Simply a man on a donkey. As in with Star Wars, was this a blooper? Was it simply a mistake? And yet, throughout his ministry, Jesus repeatedly turned down the chance of transient glory. We saw after the feeding of the 5,000, when the people wanted to make Jesus king, that he just simply slipped away and said no. Jesus chose the countercultural way, the quieter, the simpler way, not self-aggrandizing, but the humble way. And I wonder if we too can be like those in the crowd, hoping for something that isn't there, putting our own interpretation on events so that God is how we want him to be, because that suits us better. Let's try and remember that God is bigger than we can imagine. God is amazing, and his plans can be, and his purposes can be, beyond what we can conceive. Now, that actually I see most of the time as being a good thing. Because if God wasn't so big, then why bother? But God is bigger than us, and that is a challenge. But God is beyond our understanding. So we should be prepared to be amazed, to be awed, to be overwhelmed by the majesty of God. Not like those in the crowd thinking, what's gone wrong? But expectantly hoping and seeing that God is doing amazing things. And knowing that whatever God does will be good, because God is good. And the final group I wanted to look at were the Pharisees. Now, these were part of a group of people who, throughout the Gospels, get a bad press. They're the ones to whom Jesus himself said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And I wonder if our view on them is slightly coloured by that sort of interpretation of it. And I wondered whether there is another interpretation of what they said. This is what they actually said in that passage from Luke. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now, as I said earlier, there were a lot of people in Jerusalem. And to keep the enforced peace, there would have been a lot of Roman soldiers too. And situated next to the temple was the Antonia Fortress, where the soldiers was garrisoned. And apparently this would have dominated the skyline. And I was wondering, as the Pharisees are seeing this go on, are they glancing up at the fortress and urging Jesus to quiet down his disciples? Was their concern perhaps not that Jesus was being praised, but more that the Romans wouldn't like such a display and see it as a threat? Were they just trying to keep the peace? I don't know. I suppose both ideas could be true, a fear of Jesus being praised and a fear of the Romans. But Jesus puts them in their place. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And so I wondered about us, how much we worry about what others will think when we speak out for and about Jesus. Are we concerned that what people think about us will change when we talk about Jesus? Are we frightened of losing our favour, our status, our friendship? And please don't get me wrong, I too have felt this challenge. This plastic collar doesn't remove the worry, the fear, the concerns about talking about Jesus. But I wanted to encourage us all, you and me today, to keep on being open about Jesus. There are places in the world where terrible things will happen if you're open about a faith in Jesus. And we should keep praying for those people. But for us here, the risk is less. And Jesus has promised that his Spirit will be with us as we witness for him. We're not alone. And if we don't do it, then the stones will cry out. Now, I realise that part of what I've said, a lot of what I've said, may be a bit challenging. It was challenging to me as I wrote it, and there are certainly things that I will be going back over this week. And I hope that some of that has challenged you too. But I wanted to end with some good news, because this is the gospel. This is Jesus bringing us good news. Yes, sometimes following Jesus can be hard. We may be taken out of our comfort zone. We may face risk as we follow Jesus. But the good news is, Jesus has won. He is victorious. We are on the winning side. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, he fulfilled a prophecy about the king coming and riding on a donkey, as I talked about. The Zechariah passage goes on to say this of Jesus: "He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This is the kingdom that Jesus has established, one that we can be a part of. And as we heard in our epistle reading, Paul puts it in Corinthians, quoting Isaiah, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." God's kingdom is here. Jesus' ride into Jerusalem was heralding that, and we are a part of that. We may not be the ones welcoming a donkey-riding king into Jerusalem, but we're part of that continuing story of God's kingdom here on earth. So I urge you all and me to spend this Holy Week preparing for the coming of the King. Let's ask for God's help to ensure that we're ready when Jesus comes, so that we can be the ones waving the palm branches and honestly shouting together, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." I pray that that may be true for me and for you. Amen.